The subject of the sermon this evening is faith, and in connection with that, we will read from the great chapter in the Bible on faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll start at verse 1. I want you to see the last verse of the previous chapter as well, which speaks of faith this way: "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." We'll read this far in Hebrews chapter 11. I call attention to the last verse of chapter 10. "We believe to the saving of the soul," and then verse 6 here, "but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I want to read just a couple other verses from John chapter 3 that speak to the necessity of faith. John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We are considering this evening Lord's Day 7 in the Heidelberg Catechism on page 6 in the back of the Psalter, question and answers 20 through 23. Page 6, Lord's Day 7, question 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised in the gospel, promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then what are these articles? And in answer to that, we have the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, which we recited together earlier. This is a very important Lord's Day, which gives to us a lesson on the subject of faith. And really, it says three things about faith, all of which are reflected in that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. They speak first of the necessity of faith. That's the first question and answer here. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And the aim of that question is not to teach limited atonement, though that's reflected in the question, but the aim of the question is to teach the necessity of faith. Not all are saved by Christ, but believers only are saved by Christ. And so Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And he that cometh to God must believe. Only believers have salvation. This Lord's Day also speaks of the content of faith. The faith, sometimes we read in the New Testament, and the faith refers to the content of what we believe, the content of doctrine or truth, as that's taught in the Scriptures. And so when the Catechism asks what is true faith, the first part of the answer to that is that true faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for true all that God has revealed to us in his word. That's the content of our faith, all that God has revealed in his word. And so Hebrews 11 verse 6 again, they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We believe not just any God, but we believe in the God of Scripture. And true faith is this, that we come to God believing that he is, as he's revealed himself in his word. The third aspect of faith that's treated in this Lord's Day of the Catechism is the assurance of faith. And then that answer continues when it says that faith is also an assured confidence, not only to others, but also to me. And so we believe, Hebrews 11, verse 6, that God is the rewarder of those who believe. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the lesson on faith here. The necessity of faith, the content of faith, and the assurance of faith. As we come to this subject, though, we have to remember that this is not just a lesson. This is not just something for us to learn about tonight so that we can understand the Bible's teaching on faith. Now, the purpose of the Lord's Day, as that's developed in the thought of the Heidelberg Catechism, is to call us to faith and to call us to examine our faith. Do I believe? Do I have the faith that's spoken of here? Do you believe? Do you have the assurance of faith that's spoken of here? You say you believe, but do you believe for true all that God has revealed in His Word? Do you believe everything in the Scriptures? You have the knowledge of faith, but do you have the confidence, the assurance of faith that Christ came not just for sinners in a general sense, but that He came for me, not only to others, but also to myself? You see, faith is necessary for salvation. That's what we read in John chapter 3. Sometimes we're distracted when we read John chapter 3 by the phrase at the beginning of verse 16, God so loved the world. And that's been variously interpreted and erroneously interpreted. But the phrases on either side are important. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then again, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is for believers. Everlasting life, it's a matter of salvation. And that's the importance. That's the necessity of faith as we think about that tonight. So let's consider the teaching here on the subject of faith under the theme true faith. True faith. Notice first what it is, second what it does, and then third on whom it depends. And we want to see there the true object of faith. The true object of faith. True faith. What is it? Sometimes we speak of saving faith. That's the way the Westminster speaks of faith, justifying faith or saving faith. In Hebrews 10, verse 39, we believe to the saving of the soul. And really, to understand what faith is, we have to understand what salvation is. If we don't understand salvation biblically, then we don't understand what faith is. And then we'll put our faith in something other than the true object of our faith and what that should be. So what is salvation? Saving faith. What is salvation? Well, here people have common misunderstandings about salvation in especially two areas. The time of salvation, the timing, and the nature or the character of salvation. With regard to the timing of salvation, some think of salvation really just this way, as a future reality, something that will happen in the future. And so when you talk about salvation, they think of going to heaven, as though that's what salvation is all about. That's all that it means. And connected to that is a misunderstanding with regard to the nature of salvation, the character of salvation. And the idea is that salvation is deliverance from, maybe the soul's deliverance from the body, an old Greek idea. Or maybe a deliverance from material and physical pain and earthly woe and suffering. And so, again, salvation is thought of as future. And then salvation, and this is very popular today, and the blessings of salvation are viewed this way, that when we have material wealth or material health, then we're enjoying the blessings of salvation. So you have what's called falsely the health and wealth gospel, which is no gospel and no good news at all. Those are very popular ideas. If you talk to others who say that they are believers, this will be the way they describe salvation. Well, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be delivered, or so I'm being delivered from some earthly woes, and I've got this wealth and this health in my life. But that's the wrong idea of salvation. While it's true that salvation is future in many ways, and the Bible says we shall be changed when we see Him, we will be raised in our bodies, salvation is not only future, and it's not primarily about heaven. That's the goal. But salvation is a present reality. In salvation, God comes to us now. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace are ye saved. You are saved. Not you will be saved, but you are. Salvation is not only about what we will become in the future, but salvation is about who we are already in the present. If any man is in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he is a new creature. Salvation has come. And all the salvation changes of the future that are our hope have their beginning already in this life. We have the earnest of the Spirit, and we have the new life of Jesus Christ in us. And that tells us something about the character of salvation as well. It's spiritual deliverance, and it's spiritual deliverance from the power and the bondage and the guilt and the condemnation of sin, not only a future deliverance, but in the present. Our future hope of resurrection has begun already in the present, and in principle we are delivered already from the power and the dominion of sin, and our future pardon is already our experience as we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the blessings of salvation are not earthly and material, but spiritual and heavenly and eternal. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He shall save his people from their sins. If you get salvation wrong, you get faith wrong. And then you have a pseudo-faith, an imitation faith, a false faith. And we can speak of false faiths. Generally, faith is understood in these ways that are not proper descriptions of faith. You might hear something about the leap of faith, as though it's a leap into the unknown. No, faith holds for certain all that God has revealed in His Word. Faith has a firm foundation. Or faith might be described as the sinner's choice or the sinner's accepting of Jesus into his heart. So faith becomes man's part in this cooperative work of salvation. Or some may think of faith in a historical way. Faith is believing everything that's in the Bible and taking the Bible at its word. Well, faith might be viewed as an assenting to truth, an intellectual kind of assent to truth in the Bible, or in some cases, a response to miracles. And you saw that kind of false miraculous faith in the ministry of Jesus. But faith is not those things. That's not true faith. What is faith? Faith is the present living activity of knowing and trusting Jesus Christ as He's made known in the Scriptures, and it's worked in our hearts by God through the Spirit and Word. And perhaps I got that definition backwards, because the Catechism begins first with it being worked in our heart by the Spirit and the Word, when it speaks of faith as a living union to Jesus Christ. That's where faith begins. Are all men as they perished in Adam saved? No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Faith is our being grafted in to Jesus Christ. That shows us that faith is, first of all, God's work. He is the vine, we are the branches. God is the husbandman, and He grafts us into Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the beginning of faith, God takes us as sinners, dead in sin, and He grafts us into the living plant, Jesus Christ. And our contribution and our participation and our activity in that grafting into Jesus Christ is zero. We're passive. Yes, there's a responding human activity as we are grafted into Jesus Christ, and we bear fruit from Jesus Christ, the vine, but the human activity is receiving from Jesus Christ. We don't contribute to our salvation by our believing.
Through faith, we receive. We receive. And so the Bible speaks of faith as a gift and being saved by grace. And faith in contrast to works of the law. Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible speaks of faith as the fruit of election. Acts 13, verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Or it says of the Christians who responded to the apostles' preaching that they believed through grace, by the work of God's grace. Or Philippians 1, verse 29, to you it is given to believe on Him. And so faith has its origin. Faith is worked in us sovereignly by God's grace according to election as a fruit of the Spirit taking our hearts, transforming them, changing them. And the first work of salvation then is not that we believe, but the first work of salvation is that God regenerates us by His Holy Spirit. How does He do that? He does that by His Spirit and Word. He does that by His Spirit and Word. He puts in us in regeneration the seed of faith, what's sometimes been called the ability to believe, or the habit, the habitus, the power to believe. And God, the Holy Spirit, puts that in our hearts, and then the preaching of the gospel comes as the water on the soil that has a seed in it and brings that seed of faith to life. And so God awakens our faith and brings us to believe in Jesus Christ. So faith is God's work. And that's what has to be emphasized in connection with what the Catechism says about faith being a graft. We are engrafted into Jesus Christ. That's our union with Him.
But question 20 also hints at this, that faith is not an individualistic thing. And that's where many, as they think about faith, get it wrong too. Faith is viewed as man's choice, something that I have done. And so they'll write down when they believed and when they accepted Jesus into their heart. And the point is that as we believe, we are really expressing a union with not just Christ as an individual, but Christ's body, who are saved. Only those who are engrafted into Him. And you get the idea of the vine and the branches, the body and the different members. Each believer is a living member of the body. And all believers together make up the body. And just as Adam was the head of humanity, so Christ is the head of His body, the church. And that's important. As we confess our faith, we confess our faith in the church. We live in the church. We work with the church. And we share in the life of the church. And we have our life. We are living in our faith as we are connected to the church. If you take a glowing ember and remove it from the fire, it soon dies. And the danger sometimes for us is that we draw away. We don't like some part of the life of the church. We don't participate, and then our faith will grow cold. Faith is living. That's the third thing here. Faith draws on Christ. A graft is a living thing. You take a branch and you graft it into a living thing, a tree. And there's a living union. There's a life that flows from the tree into the branch that is grafted in. And this life, this union that we have with Jesus Christ, this living relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, in which we receive life from Him, is expressed both downward and outward. We draw from Christ. His life flows into us. His life becomes our life. The benefits of what Christ has accomplished on the cross come to us in the forgiveness of sins and justification. Those are mentioned here. The remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, salvation are freely given. And that's the life that we receive from Jesus Christ as we draw and receive life from Him. Romans 8 verse 17 puts it this way, that we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. There's a participation in Christ's work, suffering, and glory. But there's also a living expression of faith in the fruit that faith produces in our lives. And the best way for us to understand this is that faith takes a hold of the whole man, not only to others, but to me also. That's a very personal idea. The faith, when we believe, this union to Jesus Christ that we have becomes a life that takes over the whole person. Head, heart, and hand. We shouldn't choose one of those. Some might want to put an emphasis in faith as they think about faith on the head and think of it as something in the mind. But when it becomes only a matter of the mind, then it's a cold intellectualism. And knowledge is not a substitute for faith. Others might prefer to think of the heart and emotionalism and think of doctrine as kind of a cold thing, and this idea in the catechism holding for true all that God has revealed in His Word is a very, very cold thing. And so they'll say, well, I don't really know all those things that are in the Scripture, but I love Jesus. You can't replace faith with just love, emotionalism. Others might think of Christianity in terms of deeds, a kind of moralism in which we just do certain things, and that's what Christianity is. The Christian life is about doing, and it's all about what we do with our hands and how we live our lives. But faith is not just mind or just heart or just hands. We don't need to choose between those things, works, knowledge, and emotion. Faith takes the whole person. I am engrafted into Christ. His life, His knowledge, His love fills every part of me and my life. It takes over my thinking. It takes over my emotions. It takes over my doing. And probably a very good way to think of it, and it's been explained this way, is not that we have faith so much that but that faith in our union to Christ has us. We don't possess so much what God has given to us, but God possesses us. God takes mastery of us. And that's so important for the Christian as he lives his life by faith. We don't compartmentalize our life then and say, well, this part of my life is spiritual and this part of it's not. We don't have a life where we read the Scriptures and go to church and then off on vacation or in our entertainment or recreation, we exclude the life of faith. No, it's all encompassing. It's not just that I'm a Christian when I'm on my knees and praying or when I'm in the Scriptures and reading, and then I can turn around and use my tongue to speak however I will about others or to whine and complain about things that God has done in my life. But faith encompasses the whole man. It takes a hold of us so that all that we do is done from that spiritual perspective. So you see that faith and salvation, saving faith, are connected. What does faith do? Well, that the activity of faith is described here in the Catechism as two main things: knowing and then trusting or having confidence, knowledge and assurance. It's very important that we understand faith as knowing. Faith isn't just wondering about something or perhaps having an opinion about something or hoping something is true. Romans 8 verse 28 puts it this way. We know that all things work together for good. That's faith. Faith knows. 1 John 3 verse 2 puts it this way. We know that when we see Him, we will be like Him. We don't just think that maybe that's what will be, but we know it. We know it. That's believing. That's the idea of a certain knowledge in the catechism. It's a knowledge that's sure. And it's sure because God has spoken. What we believe are God's word. We hold for true all that God has revealed in His word. And God is true and every man a liar. And so we're depending, we're believing, we're trusting something that is more certain than anything you could hear from a man. Faith accepts for true all the content of Scripture. So Hebrews 11 verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We believe what the Scriptures teach and say about the origin of the world and the creation of the universe. We believe that Jesus Christ has come into the world. We believe the incarnation. We believe the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ. We believe that there He paid the price for our sins. We believe the reality of what the Bible teaches about man and his sinfulness and God and His grace. And so much more. We hold for true, this is faith, all that God has revealed in His Word. Now that doesn't mean that we can comprehend the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The standard for truth isn't what I can understand. The standard for truth is what God has spoken. All the promises of God's word are true. All the prophecies of God's word will be. All the blessings of salvation that Christ has purchased on the cross are realities. All that Jesus Christ has said to His church concerning His return and the new heavens and the new earth are true. And as I believe these things and embrace them personally, not only to others, but also to me. And the foundation of such a sure confidence and knowledge is God's Word. In some ways, asking the question, what do you believe, is very simple, isn't it? And so the Bible speaks of a childlike faith. We believe it because the Bible says it. And we love to see that faith in our children. But sometimes believing isn't so simple a thing. Sometimes having faith is costly, and it certainly is. I suppose it doesn't really cost us anything to believe the miracles of the Bible, to believe that Jonah was actually swallowed and spat out by a fish several days later, to believe the truth of election and reprobation and to defend those. But there's a cost to believing, isn't there? Especially when that faith that we have comes down to our life, comes close to our lives. Then our faith is challenged. Then we question God's promises and words sometimes. When the Scriptures point out our sin, when the Scriptures point out our responsibility to love the neighbor, to forgive till 70 times 7, to pray for those who misuse us, to not return evil for evil, but to overcome evil with good, to take the beam out of my own eye before I consider what's in my brother's eye, to tell me that I must be least in the kingdom of heaven, to esteem others better than myself.
This is all God's word. And faith takes God's word at its word. And our faith is often challenged when it comes to these very practical areas, isn't it? We react to those interpreters of Scripture who would undermine the authority of God's word and explain away parts of the Scripture with science or some other historical interpretation that dismisses parts of God's word. But often, isn't it the case in our life that certain parts of Scripture are just glossed over by us, or we wish that they weren't there because they come so hard. We don't tear pages out of the Bible, but we ignore them. Now here's faith. Faith trembles at the word of God. God has spoken, and I hold for true all that God has revealed in his word. That's the activity of faith. And then faith, in the second place, as to its activity, is an assured confidence. That is a persuasion, a personal persuasion. Trust, dependence. The Holy Spirit works this assurance in my heart. And the catechism here is very personal and tender in its instruction on faith. Faith, true faith, is personal. When the believer reads the Word of God and hears God speak, he hears God speak to him. He hears God's promises for him. It's as though God speaks to him as though he's the only one in the world. God speaks to me. The promises, the admonitions, the commands, the hope. I don't listen for others first, but as a believer, I embrace the Word of God myself. And God's Word comes to me. God speaks to me as a believer in many different ways, in all the different situations in my life, in great anguish and trial, in sin and under guilt. When things are going well and I prosper, then God's Word comes to me in those different situations, and the believer hears God's Word as it speaks into his life, and he clings by faith to the invisible God. He believes that all that God says is good, and that God's will for him is good. And so when he's young, God's Word speaks to him as a young person. When he's a parent, God's Word speaks to him as a parent. When he's married, God's Word speaks to him as a married person. When things go well, then God's Word speaks to him in his prosperity. When there are trials and troubles, then God's Word comes to him in a particular way, and he hears God speak to him. This Word is not just to others, but to me. And especially this, that God speaks the promises and blessings of salvation that are ours in Jesus Christ, not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God. This is what God is speaking in his word to me. And this is my confidence. This is my persuasion. We're interested in all kinds of things as we study the Word of God, all kinds of things that are in the Scriptures. And that's a good and a healthy interest. But really, at the heart of it, this is what we want to know. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures. In them, you find eternal life." So the confidence, the persuasion, the assurance isn't just that the Bible is true, that God is real, that he made this world and so on, but it's that salvation has come to me, that God has sent his Son for me. And the source of this confidence is that the Holy Spirit has created this faith in my heart and bound me, grafted me into Jesus Christ.
He does that, the Holy Spirit does, by tying himself to God's revelation in the Scripture and using the Scriptures and the love that he's put in my heart for God's Word to increase my faith. And then my faith doesn't rest on me, but it rests on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come and give me some capital, as it were, to start with, and then I go from there on my own, but Christ leaves the Holy Spirit with us. He works in his heart continually, in our hearts continually, by the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit has written the Word, and the Spirit, who's the author of the Word, comes into the heart of the child of God, and there's, as we read God's Word, a true identifying with what God has revealed in his Word, which is more than just some ideas. But it's this, that remission of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation have come to me through Jesus Christ. The Spirit abides with us. He strengthens us when we're weak. He lifts us up when we stumble. He quiets us when we are afraid. He tells us over and over, you're not your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is faith, knowledge that's sure because God has spoken, persuasion that's personal because the Spirit confirms the Word and the work of Christ in the heart of the believer. Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so we examine our faith. And we find sometimes that our faith is weak. Can we then blame the Holy Spirit that he's not doing his work? Does the light of the sun grow dimmer when you cover your eyes? No. And so sometimes we quench the work of the Spirit. We do this in different ways, and as we examine our faith, these are the things that we should be looking for. Lord, increase our faith, said the disciples. Increase our faith. They had to look for these things. Sometimes we persist in a secret sin and the guilt of the sin, or perhaps the pleasure of the sin and fellowship in sin take away the joy of fellowship with Christ. A child of God can fall into such a thing. And then his faith grows dim. Or sometimes we're overcome with the cares or the pleasures of this life, and materialism takes our heart away from God. And we have little effort and little love and passion for spiritual things and much pleasure in earthly things. Increase our faith. Well, sometimes we lack a communion with fellow believers and this glowing red coal away from the fire turns cold. Well, maybe we have faith, but we hide it. We don't confess it. And through our silence, we lose our love for what we have. The Scriptures teach that through giving we receive. And as we confess our faith, we are confirmed in our faith. And so the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. The true object of faith is really one thing. And all the content of our faith, all that God has spoken in his Word, all that we believe as Christians, comes down to this one, I'll say thing, but it's not a thing. And I titled it this way in the theme and divisions of the sermon, On Whom Faith Depends. Faith depends on Jesus Christ. When the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of saving faith, it says the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. This is faith, to rest, to depend on, to rely on Jesus Christ alone. And all our learning, and all our reading, and all our meditating, and all our studying should take us there. As we in the coming weeks look through the different articles of the Apostles' Creed, which are the things necessary for the Christian to believe, we're aiming at this one thing, that we might know Him, Jesus Christ. That we might know the power of His resurrection, that we might know the fellowship of His suffering, that we might be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but that righteousness which is through the faith of the Son of God. And so He's the object of our faith, and all our knowledge should lead to Him. You see, the Savior that we believe is not a Savior that we fabricate in our own minds, but it's the one whom God has revealed in His Word. And holding for true all that God has revealed in His Word has to do with knowing Jesus Christ. Do you believe? That's necessary. We need the Savior. We've seen that in our sins. He's the perfect Savior. We've seen that as He's been presented to us. And now we see tonight the necessity of faith. May God give us to receive and believe all that He has said in His Word, which is concerning His Son, so that we may believe unto the saving of our souls. Amen. Father, we're grateful for the gift of faith. We're thankful that in Jesus Christ we have life. We participate in not only His suffering, but also His glory and the blessings that come from the cross. And we pray, Lord, that as we increase in our knowledge, our faith and dependence in Him, and then also our personal persuasion that we are His, may grow. Increase our faith, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.